We are in 1 Kings chapter 22. Next Sunday evening, by the way, Pam Rozelle and her husband will be here. They do a presentation called The Potter. We don't normally break except for communion, but it's a powerful presentation. They actually have a potter's wheel on stage with clay, and they go through the whole process in Jeremiah that the Lord is the potter, we're the clay. People get saved. It's a wonderful presentation. It'll stick with you for the rest of your life, so I encourage you, make your plans a week at a time so you can get out next Sunday night. Pray for me this week. I fly out tomorrow to take my son and drop him off out at the Bible college. And he's my buddy, so don't start me. It's hard enough. He got a calling on his life, and that's where he needs to be. And I'll tell him. We're in the last chapter of 1 Kings. Ahab has been told by Elijah that God is going to judge him. Cooperation in the murder of Nabal. We're in the last chapter of 1 Kings. Ahab has been told by Elijah that God is going to judge him for his cooperation in the murder of Naboth and for a very long string of idolatrous sins and infecting the nation, him and Jezebel with their idolatry. And God has had enough and pronounces a judgment upon Ahab through Elijah. Ahab then falls down and humbles himself and tears his clothes and is in sackcloth, says nothing about repenting. But God says to Elijah, see how he's humbled himself in front of me. Not repented, but humbled himself. So I won't bring the evil that I've spoken of, because he said all of his sons would be killed, that his whole, all of the males in his house would come to nothing. He said, I won't bring the evil in his day, but in his sons' days. And that's where we left off with Ahab. And now chapter 22 picks up that history with that as a background and says, and they continued 3 years, that's Israel, without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the 3rd year that Jehoshaphat, I remember there was a Jehoshaphat that came here, Frank always called him Jumpin'. Jehoshaphat, who is king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Israel's north, but Jerusalem is 2,500 foot above sea level, and anybody who comes to Jerusalem goes up, and from Jerusalem goes down spiritually, most often geographically. Jehoshaphat is a good king. His epitaph is that he slept with his fathers, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. Removes the vast amount of majority from the land, removes the Sodomites from the land, brings the word of God back to the nation and the reading of the word of God. It says that there were some of the high places that were not yet removed, and God says it was because of the hearts of the people. They weren't ready, some of them, to turn back. But by and large, this is a great man. He's a good king. Rules in Israel from the time he's 35, 25 years to 60. He's not rebellious in the sense that we would think of it. We're going to find Jehoshaphat is a king who always makes problems for himself. He has certain failings that seem to stick with him. Though he's not an idolater, though he loves the Lord, though he's not in rebellion like Saul, he seems to move and then pray. You can't relate to that, because you know the right thing is to pray, then move. People always ask me, what should I do? I don't know. I'm trying to figure out what he wants me to do. People always think I know what he wants them to do. And I'm thinking, he's got your phone number. If he wants to tell you something, he's not going to call me. He's going to call you. But good, sound advice is don't move until you hear. Don't move and then say, when you're in trouble, Lord, did you tell me to do this? Rather, wait till you hear, and then when you move, and there's opposition, there always will be, then you say, Lord, remind him, you told me to do this. It's vastly different. Well, Jehoshaphat is a king who moves, then prays. And Jehoshaphat is a man who seems to, for the sake of, and I don't know what's in his mind sometimes, unity, makes alliances with ungodly kings in Israel. He gets himself in trouble, and I don't know whether he's thinking in the back of his mind, Israel should be one nation. I don't know what he does, but he does what's wrong in that he links himself together with unbelievers, with ungodly people in some endeavors. And it's always a heartache and a problem to him. And God is gracious and bails him out. But we're meeting now this king, Jehoshaphat. We'll hear much more about him in 2 Chronicles. It says that Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel, who is Ahab, said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours. That's part of our territory. And we be still. We're not doing anything about it. And take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said to Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Wrong, Jehoshaphat. You are not at all. You're one of the great kings of Judah, one of the great kings, godly kings of the nation. You're not at all like Ahab, and at this point your people is not at all like his people. I don't know about your horses. I am as thou art. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Now, Jehoshaphat, you're supposed to inquire at the word of the Lord first. Should I get involved with Ahab? Should we even go to this battle? Not say, I am as thou art. Sure, let's go to war. Let's pray and check this out. So the king of Israel, Ahab, gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. So Elijah had killed over 400. He's collected a bunch of them again. I don't know where he gets these cronies. These are all lying false prophets. He gathered his prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Interesting. The Lord. They don't use Yahweh there. They just use Adonai. What Lord? They're not specific. The Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, these are false prophets, you see. And what they do is they work for money. You've never seen guys like this on TV or anything, but money is at the center of it. And so they know if they come up with bad prophecies, you get fired. So they just always say good stuff because that's what the king wants to hear. He pays them to say good stuff. So that's all they're ever going to say because they want to get their paycheck. So they say, go on up. No problem. You're going to have victory. The Lord's going to give it into your hand. Now, Jehoshaphat must sense what a crew this is. And Jehoshaphat said, Well, is there not here a prophet of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, besides that we might inquire of him? Now, he should have done that back in verse 4, but at least Jehoshaphat is asking now, isn't there a real prophet here that we can ask these questions to? And the king of Israel, Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, Well, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. I hate that guy. That's what it says here. I hate that guy. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me. The guy's a bummer. But evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the... Oh, don't say that. You know, don't talk like that about one of God's prophets. You don't mean that, Ahab. You hate this guy. Now, evidently, you know, that says something for Micaiah, by the way. Micaiah, however you pronounce his name. You can tell a man these days, too, by his enemies. Sometimes when I watch TV and I watch politics, when I find out the people who don't like somebody, then I know he's a good man. Yeah, there's one. His name's Micaiah, but I hate that guy. He's always got bad news. Jehoshaphat says, no, don't say that. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten here, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put their robes in a separate place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying in front of them. And Zedekiah, this is one of the false prophets, son of Kehanah, I'll guess at it, you can do whatever you want, made him horns of iron. So these are prophets with props. And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until you have consumed them. Using these horns, you can imagine, this is the power of positive thinking or something, I'm not sure here, you know, how to influence people and snow kings or something, you know. All these guys run around prophesying, here's this one now with iron horns on his head saying, this is what's going to happen, this is going to push the kings of Syria. And all the prophets prophesied so, all 400 of them, imagine them all running around with their heads down, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, listen, the words of the prophets are declaring good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Don't rain on Ahab's parade. Come on, Micaiah. I mean, everybody else is up there having a great time. Don't pull your usual routine. And you know, I think there's tremendous pressure today on God's servants to compromise his word. There's tremendous pressure on you at work. There's tremendous pressure on you in school. There's tremendous pressure on you with your family to compromise the word of God. Come on, don't say that stuff. We don't want to hear. Don't tell us the Jesus stuff again. Don't say the born again. Don't say the H word. We don't want to hear about that, you know. Don't rain on the king's parade, Micaiah. And Micaiah said, well, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that's what I'm going to say. So he came to the king. And the king said unto Micaiah, shall we go up against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? Now, you have to get the scene. Here comes Micaiah, a genuine prophet. He gets up there and looks at these 400 guys running around with horns on their head, banging into each other, and looks at the two kings, and what must he think? Oh, Lord, send a fire chariot for me, you know, whatever. Ahab says, shall we go up? Or shall we forbear? Now, we don't get the tone of Micaiah's voice here in the rest of verse 15, so I'll give it to you. And he answered him and said, go up, prosper. The Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. He imitates the other prophets, making fun of the false prophets. And the king, Ahab, said unto him, how many times do I have to tell you to tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? He looks at Joseph, I told you this guy's no, this guy drives me crazy. I hate this guy. Because he comes in and he makes fun of the false prophets and he gives their prophecy. And right away, Ahab knows this guy is making fun of all of this. And he said, now he opens his mouth in verse 17 and tells the truth. I saw all of Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. Ahab, you ain't in the picture anymore. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he would prophesy no good thing concerning me but evil? I hate this guy. And he said, Micaiah, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Ahab, you're not sitting on the throne of Israel. God is sitting on the throne of Israel. And all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? How? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. Now, all of the 400 are listening to him. I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all these guys. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, this is the false prophet that had the horns on his head, prof with props. Zedekiah, son of Chenana, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek. He hit him in the mouth and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto you? Wise guy, you think you know so much. Reminds, of course, of Paul being hit, struck in the face by the high priest. And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in the day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. You want to know which way the Spirit goes? You'll find out, because one day soon you're going to be hiding yourself, trembling. And the king of Israel, that's Ahab, said, take Micaiah, carry him, notice, back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, evidently that's where they had gotten him from, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction, and with the water of affliction, until I come in peace. Now he's being presumptuous. One thing he does have power to do is put Micaiah in prison. The thing he doesn't have power to do is to determine whether he'll come in peace again. Micaiah said in verse 28, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And then he turned around to the people and said, hearken, O people, every one of you. You heard it. So he looks at the king in front of all these 400 prophets, all the people who gathered. If you come at all in peace, Ahab, God hasn't spoken through me. And he turns around to all the people and he says, you're all witnesses. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel, that's Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. Got a lot of confidence in his 400 prophets. I am going to disguise myself and enter into the battle so they won't know who I am. But you, put thou on thy robes. Now he's setting up Jehoshaphat to get killed. What a nice guy. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Now this will only magnify the truth of God. Because God loves playing against a stacked deck. If Ahab just had gone into the battle in his royal chariot with his crown, his royal robes, it would have been easy to kill him. He goes in disguised. Nobody knows who he is amongst the soldiers. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with the small nor the great, save only with the king of Israel. I hate Ahab. Get him for me. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely this is Ahab, the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out, help! Time out! Uncle! It doesn't tell us. He starts screaming, I'm not Ahab! And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back. Now, no doubt they think that he's a decoy at this point in time. They don't know that, I'm sure that he's the king of Judah. He would have no place there, and they knew that. So they think probably he's just a decoy. They turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. What this is saying is some guy on the battlefield, probably wanting to look like he's fighting, draws his bow and says, oh, I think I'll shoot over there. And he just shoots at random. That's what it says. And smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness Wherefore he said to the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. So imagine this. Here's Ahab, dressed like a soldier, got his armor on, disguised so nobody knows who he is, safe in the battle, hiding. The king of Syria said, don't go after the army. Don't turn after the small or the great. Don't even fight with them. Just go find me the king. They're not even fighting against them. And some guy decides to shoot an arrow. Maybe you heard that poem. Shot an arrow in the air. You know, where it landed, I know not where. I don't know. You know, he just grabs his bow and he just fires at random. And it comes down between the joints in the armor of Ahab's armor, right between them, and strikes him with a fatal blow. He turns to his chariot driver and says, take me out of the host. I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king of Israel was stayed up. They propped him up in his chariot against the Syrians, and he died in the evening. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city, and notice, every man to his own country. Now this is fulfilling exactly what the prophet had said, that they were, Israel was like sheep scattered without a shepherd on the hills. Every man to his own city, every man to his own country. It's interesting that Jehoshaphat then returns to Jerusalem. Chronicle says, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. That's because God loved him. Aren't you glad that when we do dumb stuff, that God remembers we're sheep and takes care of us? And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. This is why you fled. It's why you were almost killed in battle. You know, here comes a prophet saying, Jehoshaphat, what are you doing making alliances with the ungodly? What are you doing helping those who hate the Lord? I mean, there's a good lesson in here for us. Verse 37 says this, so the king died, Ahab, and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Now you remember that Elijah had said to him, hast thou killed, speaking of Naboth, and taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, the Lord says, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Now Ahab evidently in the same place, and it says, they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed, King James says, his armor, probably because translators struggled, it says, they washed. It literally says where the harlots bathed, where the prostitutes bathed. There was this pool in Samaria that is speaking of here. It was a sacred fish pond, if you could imagine that, where harlot priestesses to Ashtart, the religion that Jezebel had brought in, who believed in a fish god, and they did prostitution to maintain the temple, these priestesses. And this is the pool that they bathed in. It was the pool of the prostitutes where they bathed. And they believe Ashtart rose from the sea. And the interesting thing is, here is now Ahab, the dogs licking up his blood, and his chariot being washed with the water from the pool of Samaria where the prostitutes bathe. What irony that the very idolatry he instituted, the very pool that he built for these prostitutes to bathe in, is the very place where his own blood is being washed. Interesting. You know, it comes back. It comes back. Our sin, it comes back. Be sure, Ahab, that your sin will find you out. And it happened according to the word of the Lord, which he spake. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab, and all that he did, the ivory house which he made. Again, we hear of ivory palaces. That was Ahab, living in an ivory palace. And all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his place. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, you knew that, the daughter of Shilai. And he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burned incense yet in the high places. Now, Jehoshaphat, certainly one of the great kings of Judah. And we're looking at him again now. We come back to him. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. This is Ahaziah now, Ahab's son. He goes and makes peace with him. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? We'll come to that. And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land, the male prostitutes. There was then no king in Edom. A deputy was king, speaking of the adjoining nation. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Now, he is imitating Solomon. In Solomon's reign, it said, and King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Elat, on the shore of the Red Sea, in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent in the navy, his servants, shipmen, that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon, and they came to Ophir and fetched from there gold, 420 talents, 16 tons of pure gold, 32,000 pounds, and brought it to King Solomon. Now, Jehoshaphat, seeking to do the same thing, builds his ships in the same place at Ezion-Geber. If you look at the Red Sea, one of the tips there where Elat is today, he builds ships there and seeks to send them to Ophir for gold. But it says his ships were broken there. Now it tells us this again in Chronicles. It says, and after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships at Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodava of Mareshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself to Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Imagine this. He builds them in the port at Ezion-Geber. And God, because he's doing this in an alliance with Ahaziah, has already rebuked Jehoshaphat through another prophet because of enjoining himself to Jehoshaphat. And it tells us he was a good thing. He did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, but he has no discernment. He has no ability. For some reason, he never takes hold of the fact that he gets in a mess all the time with this wicked kings of Israel, that he shouldn't be making an alliance with them. And the New Testament is very clear about that we shouldn't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers in a marriage, in a business. And, you know, it's interesting when Solomon built the ships, Hiram, who loved his father David, who may have been a believer, we're not sure, but Hiram, all he does is help him with the ships and with navigation. He has no desire to bring the gods of Tyre and Sidon down into Israel. No polluting. This Ahaziah is a man who's sinning against light, who knows the truth, and who's promoting wickedness in Israel and idolatry. So someone who calls himself a believer needs fruit inspection. You're not to judge them. You're not supposed to have a beam in your eye. But you are supposed to be a fruit inspector. You judge a tree by its fruit. A good tree, Jesus says, doesn't bring forth bad fruit. And a bad tree doesn't bring forth good fruit. Very elementary, dear Watson. Someone who says, praise the Lord, hallelujah, they're living in sin. They're doing those things which are contrary to the Word of God. Whether they're a politician or whether the person sitting next to you in your pew, you can judge them by their fruit. Poor Jehoshaphat getting mixed up with Ahaziah after he was rebuked for being involved with Ahab. God graciously sends some kind of a storm to Ezion-Geber before they even, which is shallow water there. It's beautiful. It's one of the best places in the world to scuba dive, even today. And yet a storm comes up that little, you know, branch of the Red Sea and destroys all of his ships before they get into the open sea. Right there, God graciously rebuking him and destroying his plans, not hurting Jehoshaphat, loving Jehoshaphat, but God smashing his plans to keep him once again from being in alliance with an unbeliever, where Solomon had done the same thing and prospered in a wonderful way. Now, I think sometimes we have to understand that God is willing to frustrate our plans. If we deliberately love the Lord, walk with God, but we get ourselves entangled with something that we shouldn't be entangled with. Like any loving father who sees that that would be destructive in the lives of his children, God will often step in sovereignly and destroy those plans and make them fall apart. And leave us pulling out our hair, getting ulcers. Oh, God loves me. Why is this happening? Oh, you know, how could God, you know, if you're a God of love, where's the abundant life? Where's this, you know? No. You have to understand, there's medicine too. It's not all ice cream. Sometimes there's medicine. And sometimes that produces health and saves life. Well, Solomon did it. I just was doing what he did. He was a great king, and you loved him, and you blessed his house. No, you're not doing what he did. It looks like what he did. But there are alliances here that are ungodly, that are destructive, that will hurt you. And because I can see tomorrow, I think I'll send a storm and wreck all of your ships before they go anywhere. Verse 48 says, Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they were not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. Lesson learned, lesson heeded. Jehoshaphat, we love to see this. Of course, it's at the end of his life. Took him long enough. But Jehoshaphat says to him, no. It would be no doubt jeopardizing the lives of the men that he put aboard the ships and so forth. But lesson learned. And I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes God takes me through one of those lessons where, you know, he's got me in a full Nelson, got my hand behind me. I'm going, uncle, uncle. You know, I finally say uncle. And you sit down, and though it stung a little, There was a bit of a cost to it. It feels so good to quietly sit before him and know that he's gracious enough and loving enough to correct us, to interrupt our plans, to do what he knows is better for us because he knows tomorrow and next week and next month, to sometimes not give us the things that we pray for, the things that we think are fitting for the circumstance, that in his gracious care, sometimes he destroys our works, as the prophet had said to Jehoshaphat in Chronicles, "The Lord hath destroyed thy works." And sometimes when that's over, it's kind of a good, clean, settled feeling. I've surrendered, giving the steering wheel back to the Lord. And good to be on autopilot once again. Ahaziah said to him, verse 49, "Let my servants go with thy servants," but Jehoshaphat would not. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years. There you go, that's a long reign over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. That's not good, that's Jezebel. And in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, who began idolatry in Israel. And he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. And it's remarkable as we read on and we move into 2 Kings, provoking the Lord to anger. And I can't imagine anything more fearful than that. Provoking the Lord to anger. Not only sinning in his own life, but causing the entire nation to sin. And sometimes we look at a king or a dictator or someone in political office and think, "Lord, why don't you just strike that guy down? Look at all of the problems they're causing." And yet here's Ahaziah. He's causing the nation to sin. He's provoking the Lord to anger. And as we move on, you'll see that God will cause him to fall through his window, through his lattice, that he falls out his window, falls off his roof, and gets a mortal wound, but lays for days. God could have broken his neck on the fall. God could have stopped his life right there. And yet he will send to Beelzebub, to an idolatrous temple, for help. And Elijah will come and said, "Is it because there's no God in Israel, Ahaziah, that you've done this?" In other words, if you would have, even at this late time, taken to yourself a lamb and offered a sin offering before the Lord and asked his forgiveness, Ahaziah, how gracious he would have been. We know that because the most wicked king that Israel and Judah will ever see will be Manasseh. Manasseh, his name, Manasseh is from the verb that means forgetting. And he will epitomize everything that forgetting the Lord means. All through the book of Deuteronomy, before they come into the land, the warning over and over is forget not the Lord, Manasseh. And Manasseh is carried away to Babylon, the most wicked king the nation, either the north or the south, had ever seen. And in Babylon, he repents and he cries out to the Lord. And he asks forgiveness. And it says God hears his prayer and is gracious to him and brings him back to Jerusalem. And he will raise on his knee a young boy named Josiah that will become the greatest reformer the nation would ever see. Because in his old broken age, he was able to say to that young boy, Josiah, I've done everything wrong. I've sinned against the Lord. I've turned away from his word. I brought the nation to its knees, subjected it to Babylon. Josiah, God's word is everything. God is gracious. And in his old age, able to raise up this young boy who becomes king, and at 8 years old, begins to make reforms in the nation. At 16, turns the entire nation around. God is gracious. He's gracious to Ahab. I believe that if Ahab would have repented, God would have been gracious. Ahaziah, we'll see, still has time, though he has provoked the Lord to anger. I encourage you this evening, if you're a prodigal, you're away from the Lord, you're willingly transgressing his word, you're twisting the scripture, justifying your sin, saying there's nothing wrong with it, but living in the bitterness of it in your own heart. When you lay your head down on the pillow at night and you're alone, you know the bitterness of it. I encourage you, because God is gracious, if you'll turn back to him. The Old Testament uses the word return much more than it uses the word turn. If you'll come back to him, he'll be gracious. It says he loves the backslider, and that he'll heal the backslider. If you're here this evening...